As we were just privileged to hear Brother Rice, who spoke to us and comes from way in the south, so southern part of California. Now we have Brother Kirkham, who is in the complete northwestern part of the United States. And he's bringing us a message that sounds very interesting. The title of the talk is, Do We Believe? Brother Kirkham.
Thank you. I bring the love and greetings of my ecclesia in Seattle, Washington. They voted to send their love to you. And individually, they also sent their love, particularly Brother Van Osten, my wife Jean, Brother Ron Miller, Brother Darcy Andrus, my son David and Bob, Brother and Sister Cannell. I sympathize with you having to remain at this late hour, almost 8 o'clock your time, because I have an advantage. My time, it's 5 o'clock. But this morning, when I arose, my time, it was 3 o'clock. Because of the lateness of the hour, we've selected what, on the surface, seems to be a simple subject. Do we believe? If someone came up to you and asked you, are you a believer? You'd say yes. But you know, if you asked 60% of the people in this country, are you believers in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, they also would say yes. So perhaps there is much more to the idea of belief than meets the eye. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, for saints, true believers. So even in those days, evidently the apostles understood that there were true believers and there were professed believers. The battle cry of the nominal church has been for many years, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But do they believe in John 3:16-17? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do they believe that the arm of the Lord is not short? That God cannot save the world if he so desires? Save it at least from a damning condemnation. Now the world should be able to understand that there is a Creator. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:20, says the Apostle Paul. Yes, they should be able to see that a great eternal power has created this universe, and that it is a divine power, much higher than anything man possesses. The scientist says, I cannot believe because I cannot see God. Yet he believes in atoms and electricity, which he has not seen. In Hebrews 3:4, Paul reasons, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. It is obvious to the simple logic of a child that someone created the universe. The universe is orderly. It is not happen chance. It is the very opposite of chance. The first law of the universe is order. They should be able to reason that a great, vast, divine intellect put this great universe in order. Now, since Adam's fall, only a few have believed. It was true in Noah's day, Abraham's day, Moses' day, and the Lord's day. It's true in our day. that few have believed, not many. Of Israel was, it is said, they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, Psalm 78, 22 and 23. Yet Israel was God's chosen nation. Israel was His people, a people for His name. Only a few were Israelites, indeed, true believers. In Paul's day, he preached to the Jews in Rome, Acts 28, 24, and it is said some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And so it is today. James 3:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The leaders of Christendom recognize this, and frequently they call for a revival, for a return to a living faith. They see the dead faith of their followers. Maybe they even see the dead faith of themselves. In Psalm 116, 10 to 19, we read of the works of faith, where the psalmist says to those who believe during the gospel age, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Belief implies profession of faith. And what did the professor say? What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, the daily dying. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am willing to die daily. I believe to that extent. And the son of Thine handmaid, Thou hast loosed my bonds from death. I will offer Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Our thankfulness, brethren, for the fact that we have been saved from the enemy death should lead to an intelligent and full consecration, to sacrifice. This is the work of the gospel age for the true believer. Psalm 119:66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Now most conversions are thought of as an insurance policy. This might pay off someday, who knows? No harm done. But not with the true believer. The true believer says, as in Acts 9:6, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? These were the words of Paul at his conversion. This was a genuine and living faith of a true believer. Now we hear the consecrated supposedly have settled this matter years ago. But have we let it slip? Have we backslid a little? Have we been as Peter before the resurrection of Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? Before the anointing at Pentecost, after the resurrection, who said, let's go fishing. Jesus said He would make them fishers of men. But here, Peter was ready to go back for fishing plain old fish in the sea. But after the Holy Spirit came, it revived them to a new and living faith, and he became a true believer. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? Because it is the very foundation of character development in the Christian way. For Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5-7, giving all diligence, we are add to our faith. And then he lists these virtues, these characteristics of the true believer that should be added to this foundation characteristic of faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, And brethren, that's what that means, virtue, excellence of character, moral integrity, honesty, uprightness. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, as much an understanding of the wonderful plan and character of God as we can eat in and drink in and assimilate. And let us be rightly exercised by that word of truth, and add to our knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, agape love. Love even for our enemies, whether they be in the world or in the truth. Love for those who would do evil unto us, who would harm us, who would destroy our goods or our character or whatever we count dear. A love even for them that would do good unto those who despitefully use us. What a beautiful character structure that is. But without faith as a bedrock principle, brethren, we cannot build that kind of character. God is testing us along all lines of faith. Every creature must eventually have faith if they are going to live in God's universe. They must believe that there is a God, that He is all wise, He is all powerful. If it were not so, there could not be an orderly universe. If God's creatures do not believe that God's ways are always best and trust Him where they cannot trace Him, there cannot be an orderly universe. It would be impossible to explain everything about God's will to every creature all the time. We have got to accept the Lord on face value by faith in His commandments. Adam didn't understand everything about that commandment of why he wasn't to eat of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he should have believed that the Creator had a good reason and not have eaten. And brethren, you and I must have that kind of faith to believe God when we don't exactly understand what He's doing. When we don't exactly understand the need for the lessons and experiences in our life, what happens to us or our loved ones or to others. When we may not exactly understand things that are happening in the world, we still must trust that God knows best. Now, do we believe that God is able? Matthew 9:27-31. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Now these two had never seen Jesus. They had never seen any of the mighty works Jesus had done. They had only heard about them, for they were blind men. They had no more than you and I have today, for we have heard them through the word of truth, the Scriptures. So those blind men were acting on a level of faith that we must act upon. But they, in the eyes of their understanding, were more intelligent than the scribes and Pharisees who saw with their own eyes the personal miracles of Jesus and rejected them as being from the adversary. And they said, Yea, Lord. Then He touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Have not we, brethren, had the eyes of our understanding opened, and what a blessing it has proved to see the glories of God's plan. We recall the faith of the three Hebrew children, Daniel 3:17-18. Here were three young men facing a terrible death. Who would want to be thrown alive into a fiery furnace? But their answer to the king was delightful and a great lesson to you and I. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This was a very severe test of faith for them. They believed, and they were thrust into that fiery furnace experience. But what a blessing it turned out to be. In that fiery experience, they were not alone. There was a fourth like unto the Son of Man. And that fiery furnace experienced burned away their bands, released them, and they walked out unharmed. And what was it, the result of that? Then the king promoted Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Yes, a promotion came from that act of faith and the suffering of that fiery trial. Daniel 3:30. Brethren, every trial passed opens up wider avenues of service. That's the way it is with the Lord. He puts us through a test to expand our capabilities of serving him and then opens up greater avenues of service. Within the past 2 years or more, this ecclesia that sponsored this convention has gone through fiery trial experiences. But you wait and see. Have they not already been blessed? Will they not be blessed more? This is the pattern of God's dealings with his people. In 1 Peter 1:5-9, we read, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, just as the blind men had not seen him, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Do we count these fiery trial experience golden? We should, brethren. Shortly they will cease. And when they do, this narrow way will never be reopened. This opportunity of the high calling in Christ Jesus will come to an end. And no one will be able to advance to that high, exalted state of the church in glory again. Oh, what a privilege to have been called into this way. Do we believe in Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are the called according to his purpose. You know, if we believe that, if we believe that every experience is for good, then we're not going to complain. As the Morning Resolve says, we will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit. For faith can firmly trust him, come what may. We will not fret. We will not retaliate evil for evil. We will not get excited or angry. We will not let little annoyances perturb us. It will give our lives a serenity and a calmness to the extent of our faith and belief. And what about the troubles in the Bible student world that we're so familiar with today? When I first came into the truth, we had some very strong-minded elderly sisters in the Seattle class. And one day a report came in, and some of the brethren had had an adversity. And one kind, dear old kind sister, she said, "Oh, isn't that too bad?" And the other sister looked her up and down and says, "Don't say that. That's not too bad. If it was too bad, the Lord wouldn't have allowed it." Can we look at our life's experiences like that? In Matthew 10:34-39, Jesus said that he came not to bring peace to the earth during the gospel age, but to bring a sword. Oh, there's a time when Jesus will bring peace to the world, but not yet. Still more trouble ahead. Even then, the brethren would have liked to have had peace. They didn't want any trouble. Who would go out and court difficulty and trouble? But we must be willing to go through the troubles when they come our way. Faithfully, faithful to the truth, faithful to our God. In Luther's view of church history, he felt that if there were no difficulties, if there were no trials, there would be no church. Yes, I think we agree with Brother Luther. In 2 Timothy 3:16 we read, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," and the margin says it better, "All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Do we believe that? If we believe that, it'll make us good Bible students. It'll send us to the Word of God, the Scriptures, to decide every matter. We will not ignore parts of the Scripture that don't please us, parts that are a little difficult for us to understand. Years ago, I tried to study the book of Revelation with not very good results. And there was no one in the Seattle area that seemed to be very expert on the subject. And so I set the book aside until the past few years, when I read the first book of the, verse of that book, and it made me feel guilty, terribly guilty, that I had set aside this, because you recall how that first verse goes. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealment. Not the clouding of it, not the covering up. It's the revealment of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, right from the mouth of God, to show unto his servants. I felt I was his servant, and I couldn't understand many things there. And I wasn't trying hard enough to understand them. Things which shortly must come to pass. A prophetic book. And he sent and signified it. Oh, it was written in types and shadows and dark sayings by his angel unto his servant John. But do we not have the Holy Spirit? Has God not given it to us? And is that not the means for us to understand and unlock the dark sayings and the types and shadows of God's Word? And so I went to the study of the book of Revelation, and it's still hard. There's a lot of things there I don't understand. But you know, the things I've come to understand have proven to be a rich blessing to me. And as our brother this afternoon said, Brother Kenneth Rawson, the Lord comes in and sups with us. And what a blessing to be privileged to sup with God and Jesus at the Lord's table. Oh, what a thrill. What a strength to our new creature in Christ Jesus, that kind of fellowship with God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings. Can we say with the psalmist, as he says in Psalm 119:97, that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet Let us read this. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, the Old Testament and the prophets. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients the same, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Brethren, the more we study the Word of God, the more we understand the truth, the more we understand the principles of the truth, the more we will hate error and falsehood and evil. This word should rule our whole life. It should rule the clothes we wear, the work we do, the home we live in, the meetings we attend, our witness activities, our prayers, our studies, our relationship with our families, neighbors, friends, employees, employers. Yes, if this word is our law that we love, it will rule in our hearts and minds and over our life. Jesus spoke of one who had the greatest faith in Israel, and he was not a Jew. But he did have one advantage. He was a man who knew the power of a word. You know who I'm speaking of. It was that centurion spoken of in Matthew 8, 5 to 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said of him, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus has spoken the word to us. He's spoken in many different ways, in many different fashions. Do we believe in this great power that Jesus had and that God has on our behalf? Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, no unions in heaven, no coffee breaks, no little group sitting off in the corner trying to pass time, fill out their shift. They camp, a permanent encampment around about the saints of the Lord, and wherever you go, they go. And that is the power of God exercised on behalf of the saints. Believe in the Lord God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Let us read this account with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. I believe there's perhaps a lesson there for us today. We don't want to think, dear brethren, that the plan of God requires things of us that it does not require. Now Moab and Ammon and had come against Jehoshaphat to battle, 2 Chronicles 20. We'll pass quickly down to the 15th verse. There was a prayer offered by Jehoshaphat, and the Spirit of the Lord moved one of the Levites. And he spoke thus, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Oh, if we could but appreciate this, dear brethren. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff Ziph," and so forth. "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the Lord will be with you. But the Lord gave them something to do. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Now suppose when this prophet said this, they didn't believe that. Do you think these things would have happened? Oh no, they would not have happened. We have to believe those whom God sends to us, to enlighten us and illuminate us. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.' And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come down against Judah, and they were smitten, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another." Yes, there was anarchy. Anarchy destroyed the enemies of God. And what were the Lord's people doing at this time? Singing the praises of the Lord. Might there be a lesson for this, in this, for the church at the end of the age? In the way we conduct our public ministry towards the enemies of God? God has powers, dear brethren, to destroy the present old order that would make us look so feeble, we would just laugh, you see, at any part we would have in that great work. But let us sing the praises of God. Let us be active in witnessing about the wonderful blessings of God's divine plan of salvation. In Acts 20:35, it is said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do we believe that? Are we more interested in giving than in receiving? In James 2:14, he says, "What doubt it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doubt this profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Do we ignore the needs of the brethren, physical or spiritual? In Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, God says that he has an issue against the shepherds of Israel that did not feed the flock. And I think there's a lesson there for us, dear brethren. At this end of the age, we know that God has appointed a servant, sent him unto us, given us meat in due season. And it's a great feast, this meat in due season. It's like sitting down at a banquet table with all sorts of dishes. And as long as you ate at that table, you could never run out of delightful things to eat and feast upon. But here are some shepherds that eat, but don't feed the flock. Ezekiel 34, 1, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, saying, Woe be the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe ye with wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, and ye have not healed that which is sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought again that which is driven away, or sought after that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd." "I am against the shepherds," the 10th verse, "and I will require the flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. I will both search out my sheep and seek them out where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel. Brethren, nominal Christendom just never fed the sheep. They sent their shepherds to divinity schools, and they learned all about these things. And what did they feed the sheep? Huss, the milk of the word. They kept the more weighty matters for themselves, the finer things. And brethren, today, why is it that in certain classes and Bible student circles, the classes by their elders or the vote of the class are not allowed to study volumes 2, 3, or 4? Why is the feasting table the Lord cut in half? Will not God require the flock at the hands of those shepherds that do such things? Do they not feast on weighty matters privately amongst themselves? The word of the God is sure, and it's weighty, and it's a powerful two-edged sword. And let us each one, dear brethren, take that lesson to our own hearts and minds. Do we share the truth with our brethren? Do we come to meetings with something to feed others with? Comments, good, helpful comments along the lines of the truth in our studies? Are we prepared? You don't have to be an elder to do that. We can all do these things, brethren. Let us make personal application to these matters. In Ephesians 4:16, we read about the unity of the body and how it was fitly joined together and the need for one another. And dear brethren, if we believe in the unity of the body, we'll work towards that unity. But we have to work towards that unity in the way God has directed, on the basis of a true and accurate faith in the Word of God. To build upon a half foundation, to build upon error, is to build upon the sand and invite collapse of all that we have. Brethren, if we lose our faith, we have lost the rest of the structure too. It all comes crumbling down. We like to, in closing, talk a little bit about a man who didn't have too much faith, but he had some. And it shows the providences of God in our lives, and perhaps how God has called you and I into the truth and opened up our eyes. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. There was a man named Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. And he was a great man, but he was a leper. And by chance, he had a little handmaid, a little Israelitish handmaid. So we see the providences of God manifested Naaman's life. He perhaps didn't just by chance have that handmaid. Perhaps God sent the handmaid to Naaman. And she told him how that there was in Israel someone who could cleanse him and cure him, a prophet. And so the king of Assyria wrote the king of Israel a letter of introduction for Naaman. And Naaman took the letter of introduction and went to the king of Israel. And when he read the letter, he was frightened. He thought that he knew he didn't have the power to heal Naaman. And he thought that the king of Syria was trying to pick a quarrel with him. But Elijah heard about it. And so he sent a messenger down. He said, "Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went to see Elijah. Naaman came to Elisha, Elisha didn't see him. But he sent a messenger unto him, his servant. And the messenger says, "Go down to the river Jordan and wash 7 times, and you'll be cleansed from your leprosy. And at that point, Naaman became angry. In fact, the scriptures say he was wroth. And he started to say, we had good rivers where I came from. I didn't come all the way here to go dip in a river. We have rivers at home. And so he turned and went away in a rage. Now another providence of God, he had a wise servant. And the wise servant came to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? Much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. And the power of that simple logic struck Naaman in his anger, which is a beclouding emotion, and that logic pierced that anger, and he went down to the river Jordan, and he dipped seven times, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Dear brethren, we were called into the truth because somebody told us about the truth. I read through my Bible from beginning to end, and I didn't know anything about the truth. But I had a first volume, and I decided, well, I read the Bible, and I sure don't understand it. I'll read this book now. And I read the first volume, and I rejoiced all the way along, because as I read, it was like turning the key in the lock, the keys to the Scripture. And my Bible opened up to me, and this veil was taken off of my eyes, and I could understand what I read in God's Word. And that Word cleansed me from my sins, and I went on to consecration. Now, brethren, today some have an inclination that they want to go directly to the Scriptures and to Bible study. And they want to get the benefits of God's Word without any help on the part of the prophet, the messenger, rather, whom God has sent. Do you realize how much work it would be to get the truth from the Bible in the form that we have it in studies in the Scripture? What a great work that would be for us to individually do that. But as the servant of Naaman said, if God asked you to do some great thing, you'd do it. Why not do something easy? Study the volumes regularly. Some simple thing. No harder than going down and dipping in the river. How easy that made it. And even though we haven't seen our returned Lord, we have seen the messenger of the Lord, and we should listen to him. Dear brethren, let us have the kind of faith that would be well-pleasing unto God. Let us have the kind of faith that will believe in all parts of the Scripture. Let us have the kind of faith that would fully utilize the agencies and blessings God has provided for the church in the end of the age. Let us have the kind of faith that will lay up treasures in heaven, not upon earth. For blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. May God bless these thoughts to our heart and mind.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham, for those words of comfort and understanding, consideration on do we believe. It has been a full day. I'm sure that we are all richly blessed. I'm sure that we're also tired. So we will conclude the day's events. We have some announcements to make first. It has been mentioned that it would be nice if we sent our love to the convention that's being held in Winnipeg. And this would be possible because we would make a telephone call there and convey our love to them. It has been suggested that we use Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Would this be the will of the group? All in favor? Thank you. The school will be closed, locked up. We have no guarantee, however, that there couldn't be damage to the point of where things would be stolen. And with this thought in mind, it might be well for the brethren to consider their valuables, to remove their tape recorders if they so desire. And meeting tomorrow will begin promptly at 9:30 with the Bethel service with Brother Walter Wojcik, your chairman. So we would like to have all present on time. And a last message would be that anyone that does not have accommodations as yet to see Brother Mercury. That's me.